And as such, I pray that you are prepared and poised, ready to study, to meditate, that's right, to reflect upon the precious book divine. My friends, what a privilege it is to be able to study the Word of God together, to be able to study the rich truths that are found within His Word, to be able to hide them within our hearts, to be able to apply them to our daily lives, and then to be able to share them with others. I see that we have several of our Bible students that are joining us in the chat windows. Whether or not you are joining us through the TGRN, that is the GospelRadioNetwork.org, that's the radio side of this broadcast, and we're grateful for all of those of our Bible students that join us through that venue. If you're joining us through WJHF 106.9 FM in the Florence, Alabama area, we're grateful that you have joined us and that you've chosen to listen to us on that venue. We pray that you might go by and see our family and friends at the Jackson Heights Church of Christ. But we're grateful that you have chosen to listen to us on that device. If you're listening to us on YouTube Studios and you're joining us live for that video feed, we're glad that you have joined us in that fashion. And so it's good to have Southern Oklahoma, Southern Texas, and the state of Washington, I know, already with us this morning. Grateful to have y'all as we continue our study today on the seven pillars of wisdom. Wisdom, it is said, hath builded her house and hath hewn out seven pillars. Now, generally speaking, the ideal seven pillars could just represent the perfection of wisdom's house. But what we would like, and what we are showing in the last broadcast as well as today, yesterday and today, is the fact that there are seven pillars that are listed within the context of and illustrated in that context of her carrying out the activities of the house. So she hath builded a house, she hath hewn out seven pillars, and those seven pillars aid her in the carrying out of her work in the home. And so what a beautiful privilege it is for us to be able to sit down with the words of Solomon. The wisdom of Solomon that was granted him by the Lord shall now be ours today as we open up that good book. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 7, the Bible says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. And so we're going to be talking about wisdom. We're going to talk about those seven pillars. We talked about a couple of those yesterday. We're going to continue that as we study this beautiful topic today. But before we get there, I want to share this invitation with you that if you're ever in the Nesbitt, Mississippi area, that you would come by and join us at the Nesbitt Church of Christ. We meet at 685 Nesbitt Road every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for our Bible study, 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for our opportunities of worship, and we meet every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. First full week in May, we're going to have a gospel meeting with Brother Mike Bonner. I've been talking to you about, and you know, if you've joined us on this program or broadcast before, you know Brother Bonner, and you love Brother Bonner, I'm sure. And so I'm going to give you some tidbits from Brother Bonner, but we're going to have him here at Nesbitt in the early portion, the first full week of May. And I am so looking forward to having my friend and fellow worker with us for this week. All right, let's see here. What else do we have? We have the 5th Annual Men's Development Conference in College Station, Texas at the BCS Church of Christ, June the 2nd through the 6th. This year we have an addition of ladies' classes each day, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Those will be going on at 2 p.m. each day. You might be saying, well, are there a lot of ladies that attend the Men's Development Conference? The answer to that is yes. We have a lot of young ladies that are attending college or one of the colleges there in College Station, and they are generally there. They are aiding and helping in the background. A lot of the ladies, a lot of the wives of husbands that attend. They come with them. And then there are a lot of members that are associated with the church there at College Station, BCS, and they also put in a great deal of work behind the scenes. And so we are investing in a ladies' class this year. So the 5th Annual Men's Development Conference, June the 2nd through the 6th, this is your invitation. So let's see, the phone number today is 405-428-2440. Once again, that is 405-428-2440. Now, that phone number is not really emphasized throughout the program, and I do that on purpose. But if you want to join us live on the radio, I find that a lot of people are a little bit skittish about that, and they would rather do something behind the scenes. So we offer the chat windows at TGRN and YouTube Studios to be able to do that. You can also send me a text at that same number, and that is 405-428-2440. All right, with those things in mind, let's go ahead and as has been our custom here lately, we're going to have our Walking on Heaven's Journey song. And while we're doing that, if you have a particular prayer request, you can place that in one of the chat windows, or you can send me a text and during that song, and try to do it early because there's a little bit of delay. So if you get the prayer request at the very end of the song, I probably will not be able to receive it quick enough for that. And I think it's about a 20-second delay. So if you can get me those prayer requests as soon as possible, I would appreciate that. And I know that those people that we are praying for certainly appreciate that as well. All right, well, here is our song, Walking on Heaven's Road.
Who's that walking down the road, carrying such a heavy load? Sinner, lay your burden down, you're walking on Heaven's Road. And when you're walking on Heaven's Road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way, I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Ain't no people crying there, ain't no sadness anywhere. Ain't no need to shed a tear, you're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way, I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Young folks walking hand in hand and singing with the angel band. Old folks ain't so tired and worn, they're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way, I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road?
All right, shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you would be able and willing to hear our prayers as we come before thee. We realize that we do not belong within thy presence in and of ourselves, that we are sinful people, that we have are a people that are of unclean lips, and we dwell within a society of unclean lips, that you would so graciously condescend to look down upon our plight, and that you would send your Son Jesus Christ to such cruelty by our hands with the purpose of our salvation. We pause in this prayer, our Heavenly Father, to give thee praise, glory, adoration. Thou art a magnificent and holy God indeed, and we are overwhelmed with praise because of thy love and tender mercies toward us. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that as we look out among our fellow man, that our disposition might be the same toward them that are lost as you had toward us when we were lost, that you would send the Son of Man to seek and to save that which was lost. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that as we look out upon this world of ours, lost and dying in sin, that we might spread thy glorious gospel throughout the entirety of the world. We want other people to be able to experience the wonderful joy and peace and contentment that we have in thee. And we realize, our Heavenly Father, that only in Christ are these things made possible, that all spiritual blessings are found in him. We ask a special prayer this morning, our Heavenly Father, with Sister Jensen as and her family, with regards to not only keeping in contact with her family, but being able to assist her mother in settling in, and we pray that that might be possible. We pray, our Heavenly Father, we know that lifting up your life and moving is not an easy thing, that we like our routine, that we like to be settled in. We get comfortable where we are, our Heavenly Father, and we realize that sometimes those moves are just necessary. And there is no doubt that the older that we get, and we experience this all the time, our Heavenly Father, that the older that we get, the more settled and the more we appreciate our routine. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that we might be able to realize when those who have our best interest seek to give aid to us. We also realize, our Heavenly Father, that we need to be kind and generous toward those whom we love and those whom even do not love us. We're mindful, our Heavenly Father, of our sister in College Station or in the College Station area that has recently had surgery. We pray for her and her family, her boys especially, and her husband, as they care for her, that the doctors and the nurses and all of those caregivers might do so to her strength once again. We pray for Brother Brownlow Dendy as he continues to recover and his family. We pray for the police officer who's recently undergone an accident and has been run over, and the possibility of losing his legs, and the fireman who is missing. We pray that she might be found in with safety. We realize, our Heavenly Father, we live in a cruel world. Here in the Memphis area, just over the weekend, six unnecessary deaths due to violence. And we pray that our Heavenly Father, as men become more violent, that we might become even more loving. We ask, our Heavenly Father, you be with us in this hour of study, that you would grant us the privilege of digging into thy word and gleaning out the great jewels that are found there. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's go into our Bonner moment. I like this Bonner moment that we're having. I get to read it every day. Now, you may as well, but I certainly get to read a Bonner moment every day, and I will tell you that I appreciate so much when I hear that little ding go off, or I see that little message up there, and it says from Mike Bonner, and I know this is the daily the daily encouragement. Then I know that I'm a blessed man this day, so I want to share that with you as well. And here today, he sent me this message. There are some beautiful people in our land. They're not beautiful because of their outward appearance, but their hearts, 1 Samuel 16:7. People who are tender and kind, Ephesians 4:30-32. people who are matter-of-fact and honest, Matthew 5:37. People who love the truth, even to their own hurt at times, Psalm 15 and verse number 4. It's such a blessing to know that people just want to be right and not just seem to be right, Philippians 2 and verse number 5. Have a terrific day, and remember to look to the hills and know that it is that if God is with you or for you, you can, who can be against you? Romans 8 and verse number 31. What a powerful message our beloved brother has brought to us to encourage our hearts today. So I pray that your heart has been encouraged as mine. I have another song, and it's certainly a song that will transition to our study, but at the same time, and properly so, it demonstrates the wisdom of God and the pinnacle, we might say, of that wisdom.
God knew I needed a Savior. I was deeply lost in sin. I needed the key to glory, or I could not enter in. God sent His only Son to our planet's sinful ground. In order to lift me up, my Savior descended down. That's not the only thing that my Savior had to do. He had to suffer a cruel death by religious people too. They scourged His sinless back, and they spit upon His face. They mocked God in the flesh and gave His love disgrace. Our meek and humble Savior drank the cruel and bitter cup. He laid down and took the nails in order to lift me up. My Jesus laid down and took the nails in order.
Friends, the fact that God knew that we needed a Savior may be the pinnacle of the wisdom of God. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in that beautiful chapter, describing Jesus as both the power and the wisdom of God. Truly, we can see then that our God so loves us to such a great extent. By sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon that cruel, cruel cross. And so today, when we talk about the wisdom of God, and we talk about the wisdom of these seven pillars, the stability of that house and that household functions because of the wisdom that is invested in the house itself. And so in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse number 1, the text from which our lesson comes, wisdom hath builded her house, and she hath hewn out seven pillars. It has puzzled men for some time as to what these seven pillars actually are. In fact, I've got one statement just right here. It says, someone has suggested seven pillars which uphold wisdom. Explain each of these pillars and describe what contributes to wisdom. Now, involved in that is understanding, knowledge, prudence, shrewdness, instruction, discretion, and perception. That was their list. Some go to James chapter 3, as we noted yesterday, and they pull out of James 3 seven pillars of wisdom. I'm going to stick a little bit closer to the text, but before we get to where we were yesterday, I do want to emphasize as we start today what exactly we are looking for when we look for seven pillars of wisdom. What exactly are we talking about when we deal with wisdom? You see, in the Bible, wisdom is always, this is important for us to note, is always God-oriented and very practical. God-oriented and very practical. It's not just coexistive with the idea of knowledge. That is, a person may have a great deal of knowledge, as we noticed with Solomon, and be very deficient in the application of that wisdom. Wisdom is the right use of one's knowledge. It's the right use of one's insights. It's the right use of his skill to the glory of God. That's what we're talking about when we talk about wisdom. It originates, right, chapter 1, verse number 7, in the fear of the Lord, and it results. When we carry that through, it results in the fear of the Lord as well. And so the Bible defines wisdom in terms of one's relationship to God. It doesn't matter your formal education. That's not what Bible wisdom is talking about. It's not even talking about your experience, because if your experience leads you to lean upon your own understanding, that's not Bible wisdom. See, the experience of Solomon in wisdom and in carrying out all that he did caused him to lean upon his own understanding when it came to women. And that fact led to his demise in regards to going after idolatrous worship. Not only did he build idols for his wives and houses of worship for those idols for his wives, but he also engaged in worship with them. Worldly wisdom is knowledge apart from divine revelation. That's not the wisdom of the Bible. Sometimes wisdom is the wisdom of the world is contrasted with the wisdom of God. In fact, turn with me to that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that we referenced earlier, and I want you to notice here just a couple of things. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, there is no foolishness with God, but that which men might see as the most foolish thing that God has ever done, that is the wisdom, is wiser than the wisdom of men. And so he contrasts the ideal of the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man in that context. And so true wisdom is ordering your life in accordance with God-given counsel. God commands, God counsels, God gives his information, and I live by that wisdom. I live by that counsel. Then that is the wisdom of God. Here's a definition that was given some time ago, and I found it to be a very good and valuable definition. Wisdom enables one to turn every good thing in life to its rightful purpose. It's something more than wit, shrewd, common sense, or even worldly prudence. It is something more than intellectual excellence. It implies a spiritual and moral quality of heart, will, and life. And it is the practical application of knowledge to its best end. So when we talk about the seven pillars of wisdom, it is important that we understand what this wisdom is. In fact, there are a couple of Hebrew words and then a Greek word that is utilized that might help us as well as we study this idea of the seven pillars of wisdom. Now, the primary word, the Hebrew word for wisdom, simply means intelligence, prudence, cunning, clever. It means to teach and to instruct. And it's always used, and this is important, it's always used as noted in the definitions, to carry out the counsel of God to its best and rightful use. Now, another word, shekel, comes from a word which means to be circumspect. Now, you can see the idea of wisdom in that I am circumspect. I'm considering all of the factors around me before I make a decision. So I'm circumspect. It means to act prudently, to prosper, to have success, to have expertise, to teach, to give insight. It means comprehension. So the stated purpose of the book of Proverbs is to know wisdom. That's our first word. And to receive the instruction of wisdom. That's our second word, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And so both words are used right there at the beginning of the book of Proverbs. Now the main Greek word for wisdom is the word Sophia. It's a female name that we generally note. You might have a daughter named or a mother named Sophia, but it denotes wisdom, the practical skill, and the ability to carry that out. And it's another word in relationship to that. Excuse me. Is the ideal of thoughtfulness, the ideal of in relationship to being a sage, a wise man, right? So wisdom, it's the ideal of being discreet. It's the ideal of being a cautious person where caution is necessary. You know, sometimes we talk about throwing caution to the wind. Sometimes you have to, but then there are times, and wisdom knows when there is a discretion or caution that is necessary. And so in James chapter 3 and verse number 17, when it says, the wisdom which is from above, that's our word Sophia. And so that becomes very important in relationship to our study today, to be able to understand these seven pillars of wisdom. So I want you to go back with me now to Proverbs chapter 9, and I want us to be able to see how this woman utilizes the items of wisdom to carry out this banquet of hers. And these, to me, I'm saying, suggest that the seven pillars of wisdom is more than just looking elsewhere. We can look right here and we can see it. And so at the very beginning last week, we talked about, as far as these principles, we talked about advanced preparation, right? That was the first pillar of wisdom is advanced preparation. Now, preparation in and of itself means that it's in advance, right? That's what preparation means. I'm using the word advance to suggest that this is an aspect of wisdom. In other words, it's not just I made hastily preparation. It's not just that I made last-minute preparation. It's that I made it in advance so that all things are taken care of. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. And so she has taken care of the things that are necessary beforehand, right? This is the ideal providence. Providence with God is nothing but pre-care. That's what we're talking about in this. And so some things must be done before the actual dinner is served. If you're going to have a lot, now listen, you can always throw something together. My wife is wonderful at just throwing things together if necessary. And we can have a dozen people over and she can throw things together. but that's not the way she likes to do it. She would rather have time to really think about and then time to prepare those things. She would like a little advance notice so that she can have advance preparation. But then the second one that we looked at was the idea of orderly organization. Now again, if it is organized, it is orderly. Okay, that is a part of the definition. But you and I both know that you can have something organized and it does not go off orderly. Notice here in the latter part of verse number 2, she hath also furnished her table. In other words, she has made preparation, she's furnished it, she's organized everything, she's gotten it all ready in regards to things. Not only, and by the way, notice that she properly arranges everything in this, that she makes the dinner practical and manageable. Remember we talked about even having salt and pepper at the end of the table if you got a big table. Having access to things is a part of the practicality of that meal. That's why a lot of our meals, we don't sit down at the table and have everything right in front of us. Miss Mona has a line prepared on the cabinet. And everything is manageable and everything is very practical. You lay it out. This is where you start. You pick up your plate, your fork, your napkin, all that kind of stuff. Then you go down the line picking through that meal until you get to the end. Then you come down and sit at the table. And it makes things so much more manageable. You have a drink area over here. You have a food area over here so that people are not mixing up in that line. She's got it down to a science, and it is orderly organized in regards to that. But now number 3, she has wise delegation. Now I will say I love Miss Mona's heart, and she does so many things very, very well, but the one thing she does not do very well is delegate. She is a hands-on. She is a Roman. She is a get-her-done kind of person. And if you're going to slow her down, she's going to tell you to get out of her way and get out of her kitchen and let her do it. That is the kind of lady that she is. She is a get-her-done. The one thing I know is that anything that I put in her care is going to get done. Now, delegation may not be one of her powerhouses, but everything else is. But I want you to notice in chapter 9 and verse number 3. And by the way, she will delegate if people will do their job. So I'm not saying she won't delegate. I'm just saying that she has very little patience for a person who is not doing their job and who does not know how to do their job. She doesn't mind training people, but when the actual event comes, the training is over, you better get your hands invested in there, right? Notice this lady. She has sent forth her maidens. There's wise delegation in regards to that. Notice that she not only delegate, but she carefully chooses who she delegates to. Now that will be a Miss Mona. She will delegate properly to people who know how and will get it done. And so notice that it says that she has sent forth her maidens. These are people that she has trained. These are people that she knows will do the job very well. And so there is wise delegation with relationship to this meal. So in this, you have preparation, organization, and delegation in regards to what's going on in this meal. Now then, number 4 is the ideal of strategic communication. Every now and then, no matter what you do, you still have to maintain the meal and the process of that by education and communication. And also, you have to communicate properly if you're going to get people to the meal. Invitations are as important as anything else. Now, I want to deal with invitations next, but I want you to notice the communication. She crieth, chapter 9 and verse number 3, she crieth upon the high places of the city. You know, when we have a gospel meeting here or some event, my wife normally wants me to advertise the last thing before we have our closing prayer. She wants me to advertise from the housetop, that is from the pulpit. She wants me to advertise that everyone that is there, we live just across the driveway, and so she said, everyone there, she wants them to know that they are invited to our house for snacks and drinks. She's got everything properly prepared, all these other things. Now she needs strategic communication, right? By the way, sometimes that strategic communication is in relationship to a bulletin advertisement, right? The men are going to have a men's breakfast Saturday at 9 a.m. at Patrick's place. See, that's what we're talking about there, right? That's strategic. It's designed to get to all the people that are going to be invited to this. And so here is this lady. She cries out on the high places of the city. She is focused, you see. Nothing random here. She determines how and where to advertise so as to get as much bang for her buck, you might say, right? She crieth where? The high places of the city. Why the high places of the city? Because that's where the majority of people are going to be able to hear. When you had an announcement of some type, you go right out there. And so in Proverbs chapter 9, and you look at verse number 3 there in the second part, it says, she crieth upon the high places of the city. She's going to advertise, and she's going to advertise where she is. You know, that's the best part of our, you can advertise anywhere. But if I advertise inside the church building for people that I want that are lost, and I want them to understand that there's an invitation for them, advertising in the church building is not going to be valuable to me or to them. Now, I may see it. There may be a sign, gospel meeting, inside the church building. I might send it out in the bulletin, and everybody knows in the body of Christ, in the local congregation, everybody knows that there's a gospel meeting. Well, what good is that for the lost? What good is that for your neighbors and friends? If it's never taken out of the building, it's not a strategic communication, right? All right, so number 5, irresistible invitation. Now, with that communication, what kind of invitation are we offering? See, sometimes our invitations are not very, let me just reverse it. They are resistible easily. You know, we've got a printer that has black marks all over it, and we print what we printed up in the 1950s. Now, we're getting advertisement out there. Don't get me wrong. Better to have advertisement out there, even if it's poor advertisement, as opposed to no advertisement. But we've got to move into the advertisement 21st century if we want to have an irresistible invitation. So here is her invitation. Notice verses 4 and 5. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. For as him that wanteth understanding, she saith unto him, come eat my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. You see the irresistible nature of that? Listen, if you have any need in regards to wisdom and knowledge, you turn in right here. People have needs. What are those needs that are out there? You know, sometimes we'll have family. That should be Proverbs 9. We need our families trained. And so sometimes our invitation is surrounding items that have to do with the family. We want them to know this is a family seminar. Miss Tina will remember this, at least I think she will. Several years ago, when I was preaching in Ardmore, Oklahoma, we decided to have a youth conference. And on a Saturday, we were going to have four men come in. Now, all of these men were faithful New Testament Christians, but they also had credibility in the community. They certainly had credibility in the church, but they also had credibility in the community. One of them was a detective for the district attorney's office in a adjacent town out of Texas. One of those was a 16-year veteran of the Oklahoma City Police Department. One of those was a former drug dealer in Oklahoma City, and the officer had actually knocked the door down in his SWAT days, had knocked the door down of this drug dealer, and he didn't arrest him because he wasn't there, but that drug dealer, who later became a gospel preacher, applied for a preaching position where that police officer was a member of the church. By the way, he became that preacher at that congregation as well. Think about that relationship for a little while. And then the fourth one, trying to think about the fourth one and who that was, they also had credibility with regards to that. And so, he was an undercover police officer for years, out of Waco, Texas. That's who the fourth person was. Now, what I did was I put all this together in a irresistible invitation. And here's what we did. We made up little phone tags, invitations, and we divided up the Ardmore phone book. And we had different people call and just invite them. Listen, now it's the McClish Avenue. Back then it was Central. I'm with the Central Church of Christ. We're having a youth day, and we would like to extend this invitation to you. Could I spend a little time talking to you about that? And then I took a little, it's called a PSA, a public service announcement, where the news, the radio, and the television will oftentimes, if they have time, if they have a little spot, they'll pull out one of these PSAs and they'll read it. And that's generally what you get. Well, the television station, the major television station there in Ardmore, actually developed a commercial and ran it numerous times at prime spots, by the way, without ever even telling me about it. I'm glad, by the way, the commercial was great. The title was Slamming the Doors on Volumes of Hope. And all of a sudden, I think I'm with a couple of elders at my house, and the television is on. I think it's the news. And all of a sudden, I hear Slamming the Doors against Volumes of Hope. And I'm like, and sure enough, that's the first time I saw that commercial. And it was wonderful. And they sent a news crew out that day to shoot some of the events and to talk to some of the kids and some of the instructors during this time. And you see, it was an irresistible invitation. They couldn't get enough of that. And by the way, I remember one of the elders. He's still an elder there at McClish Avenue. And I remember him getting up and saying, as I had asked him to lead in, I think, the closing prayer. And he said, first of all, he said, I want to confess something. I want to repent of something here. He said, when Rick first brought this to our attention and when we first went through this, I said, we're not going to get anybody. Nobody's really concerned about this. Nobody's going to. And he said, I just want to say how sorry I am for having a lack of faith in regards to what we have done here today. And it turned out to be wonderful. It was an irresistible invitation even for the people of the world. And so we've got to do, listen, Jesus is a great invitation. The resurrection is a great invitation. The hope of Christ is a great invitation. What are we doing with the message of God? If we're not going to deliver to people, listen, if our invitation is, hey, my preacher told me to get out here and invite some people, and I have lunch with you today, and I thought, you know, if you ain't got anything better to do, I'd like to just, you know, won't you come one night to the gospel meeting and get the preacher off my back? You know, if that's your invitation, shame on you. That is a sorry invitation. But I will say this. Sometimes even bad invitations do a good job. I would rather somebody deliver a sorry invitation than no invitation at all. And I'll tell you, by the way, back to that congregation in Ardmore, years later, I'm working with a campaign and we go to Ardmore. I believe we set up 180 Bible studies during that particular time. Ardmore was a rich place, and still is for the gospel. I wouldn't deny that one whit. It's a beautiful congregation. It's a wonderful group of people, and they do a good job there. But I remember Miss Mona walking with one of the elders, and I give pretty clear instructions on how to go to the door, how to set up a Bible study, and all of that. And I remember. One of the elders did exactly what I asked him not to do. Miss Mona was there, and they knock on the door. A young man opens the door. I think it was in an apartment complex. And he says, "You don't want a Bible study, do you?" Now, that's not an irresistible invitation. But it is an invitation. And what I love about this is that the young man said yes. So you can deliver a poor invitation, and it can be resistible, but the person may not resist it. And so we need to do the invitations, but I think best is we do the irresistible invitation, right? You got to shock them with your invitation. And then show them the benefit, shock and benefit. Here's what you know is true. Listen, our government is a mess. It's a wreck. So the church is having a series on what America really needs. You see the invitation there? Shock and benefit in relationship to that. All right, so number six. Before we don't want to run out of time twice. Number six. Notice with me verse number six. Continued oversight. The one thing Miss Mona is going to do, and this wise woman is going to do, she's going to make sure that and a good waitress does the same thing. A good waitress will not let your tea get to the bottom of the glass. Right? That's continued oversight. So notice she's constantly saying, forsake the foolish and live. She doesn't leave the enterprise to run on its own after launching it. She doesn't just say, okay, honey, would you lead in a word of prayer? We'll get started and then just let everybody do their own thing. No, she's constantly checking to make sure a good hostess is that kind of person. She's going to forsake even her own stuff, maybe the conversation that's going on over here. It's not as important to her as being a good hostess. Now, that takes a very special woman indeed. She is constantly pointing her maidens, remember those maidens, forsake the foolish and live. In other words, make this a great, make it to where people want to come back, you see. That is the whole purpose, is it not? You want them to be there. You want them to be satisfied. You want them to feel welcome. But you also want them, you don't want them leaving saying, you know, listen, the worst thing you can do from a person who goes to quite a bit of restaurants as a preacher going out to different things, you don't want somebody saying, you know, that waitress come by, she got my order, she gave me the order, she filled up my glass, and I haven't seen her since. Having the oil in the lamps, that's a good illustration. Miss Mona and I was actually talking about that this morning, and those 10 virgins, she had read that story of being properly prepared. And that's really what we're talking about here. Making sure that everything is running properly. Continued oversight is absolutely important in regards to that. Now then, the final item is persistent training. Notice here, verse number 6, the last part, and go in the way of understanding. The idea of understanding here is she has trained her maidens. They now understand what to do. But now it's also going along with the invitation to receive wisdom. See, now that you have received, have a purpose. When you get together with people, the purpose is not to eat, although a meal may be provided. It might not be just tea and coffee, or it might be as far as what is supplied, but have a purpose in that. I want the church to experience great fellowship. I want the congregation to be edified, encouraged, enlightened. I want them to have understanding when they leave my house. I don't want it just to be for the purpose of a good meal. If all they remember about me and Miss Mona is that Miss Mona can cook, then I need to open a restaurant. I need to get a taco truck or something. I don't need to be a preacher, you see. It's not just about being a good cook. It's about the hospitality, the friendship, the fellowship, the instruction in Christ that you can leave with people and go in the way of understanding. My friends, those, I believe, right out of the text. Now, you can word them in a lot of different ways. I understand that. But I remember several years ago coming across this particular outline, and it has enhanced my life since. Sister Woodall says, I'm thinking of the scripture where the older women teach the younger women. That's exactly right. If you look in Titus chapter 2, and to me, Titus chapter 2 is a section of scripture that people just don't like to read much anymore because of the emphasis on the home with regards to the woman. But I want you to notice here, it says, now it's already said, Titus chapter 2, verse number 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and in charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they may be in their behavior or in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. By the way, the word love there is the word friendship. I hear sometimes, I know we don't have a lot of time for this, that we're supposed to tell our children, I'm not your best friend. And I have used that on some occasions. Well, that is true if all we mean by a best friend is that I got your back. But here's what I want you to notice here. The friendship here is a true friendship. And that's this is the ideal of brotherly love. I'm going to be your friend. Husbands and wives need to be friends. parents and children need to be friends. They certainly need to be friendly, right? But he goes on to describe some things there about the home, but the older women teaching the younger women. At the young men, at the men's development conference this year, we're going to have four classes, and those classes are going to revolve around the Titus 2 aspect of training our children, the younger generation, the next generation, to be the kind of people that they need to be. And advanced preparation, orderly organization, wise delegation, strategic communication, irresistible invitation, continued oversight, and persistent training. My friends, those are the seven pillars of wisdom listed right out of the text. Well, my friends, we are done for today already. Our time is gone. We'll have some more to say about the seven pillars of wisdom as we continue this week. God bless, and have a wonderful day.